Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Hey, it's great to bless people. Hey, God bless you. God bless you. But sometimes I wonder if we just don't start saying things at the end of phone calls or conversations and we aren't even thinking about it anymore. God bless you. Blessings. But God bless you. And I just wonder, are we just getting religious? We just saying things.
Rituals that aren't necessarily supposed to be rituals can certainly lose their meaning when our hearts aren't in it. Do we really mean what we say, or are we speaking out of repetition? Our second teaching out of Luke 11, 27 through 54, reminds us to make sure we're not being like the Pharisees when it comes to things we do and say for Jesus. May they be so personal and intimate and not just religious. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's a pretty big sign. The resurrection from the dead. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now, how did Jonah become a sign to the Ninevites? I don't know what Jonah looked like when he got thrown up out of the whale. But I imagine that the acids in the stomach of the whale were not too friendly to Jonah. Maybe his hair was bleached white. Maybe his hair was gone. Maybe his clothes were tattered and had holes in them. He probably didn't smell really good. And this guy who'd spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale suddenly walked the streets and said, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. Didn't even tell them that they could repent. Just 40 days, you guys are toast, it's all done. They saw Jonah and they'd repent. What would you do? I'd repent. See Jonah? All right. 40 days and then comes this destruction. And so Jesus now is going to give them the greatest sign of all, which would be the resurrection. The resurrection is interesting. It had been thought by many that it could be easily disproved. There are many lawyers, and especially lawyers, who have looked into the resurrection, gone back to the records and thought, we can easily disprove this and find out exactly what happened. Somewhere in history, we have the proof that this resurrection isn't true. So they examine the life of the disciples and they find that they all were martyred holding on to the resurrection. If they conspired together to steal the body, it would make sense that one of them would crack and say, okay, don't crucify me upside down. Okay, don't boil me in hot oil. Okay, you know, whatever their torture was, each one of them dying a death by torture, except for John, who was boiled in hot oil, did not die, and then was exiled to the island of Patmos. If they did conceive and hide the body of Jesus, then they took it to their grave. Also, the letters that spoke of his resurrection were circulating during the generation where the resurrection took place. And so that if there was someone who knew that Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead or knew that somebody took the body, certainly wouldn't have been his enemies. If they could get a hold of the body, they would have exposed it in a heartbeat, in a moment. There were groups of people, up to 500 at a time, that saw him. The argument is mass hysteria. The 500 people were together. They all had mass hysteria at the same time, and they all thought that they saw Jesus. But yet these things circulated at the time when they were. And I'm not going to go into all of the details for the proof of the resurrection today, except to say that journalists and lawyers, men like Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel and others, have looked into it, believing that they could dissuade it and turn it the other way, show that the resurrection was false. They themselves became believers by the resurrection, because they look back and they say, you can say anything else that you can say, the tomb was empty on that third day. Whether you believe in a resurrection or not, that tomb was empty on that third day. And these people believed that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and many were seeing Jesus. And however you want to try, and oh, there's been a lot of different theories. There's been the theories that the dampness of the tomb revived him, that he actually didn't die on the cross, he just swooned. It's a swoon theory. And the dampness of the cave revived him. Yeah, cold, damp areas really help people revive, don't they? That's why we keep our hospitals cold and damp, because it's the best place to put an injured person, isn't it? Cold, damp area to help them revive them. Cold, damp area kills people. Doesn't help bring people to life. It's just the silliness of the things that they come up with. And then he woke up, you know, got better within 3 days, with crucified hands, removed the stones, and then appeared like a resurrected person to the people that were around. And, you know, so on and so forth. It just becomes silly, the different things that they come up with. But the sign that he would give them would be the sign of his own resurrection. He goes on to say, verse 31, "The Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the end of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." The Queen of Sheba just wanted to hear the wisdom of what Solomon had to say, and this generation had the Son of God with them. And yet they didn't believe. They wanted to see a sign. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah." He was a pitiful preacher. He's a guy that ran the other way. God said, go to Nineveh. He went and got in a boat and went to Tarsus, which was the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. He was the reluctant prophet. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. When we were going through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had a heart for the people. He cried and wept for them all the time. We don't know of one convert that Jeremiah ever had. Jonah had the greatest revival in recorded history. The whole city of Nineveh repented. And he sat up on a hill mad because they repented. I've often said, if I were God, I'd reverse it. Give Jeremiah the Ninevites. Give Jonah the Israelites when they go into, you know, captivity. Verse 33, "No one, when he has a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." Again, speaking to you and I about the light that we have been given, we have not been given the ability or the purpose of being a light to this world, that light can be hidden. But we are the light of the world, that we can shine that light to those who are around us. Therefore, we want to live our lives in such a way. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness." Now, there's a few different ideas that people have about what this means, but what I believe that it means is that the things that we take into our lives ultimately affect us. And if we are sowing to the flesh, if we are looking at things with our eyes that sow to the flesh, then we're going to be full of darkness. But if we are sowing to the Spirit, if we're looking at the things of the Spirit, if we're doing things that are edifying to our spirit, then our lives are going to be full of light. So we ultimately make the decision. You know, I say, even if you're struggling with a particular sin right now, you're trying to get out of that sin, hey, sow to the Spirit. Sow seeds to the Spirit. Starve the flesh, starve out those seeds to the flesh. And if you do that, eventually the Spirit will win and your body will be full of light. If you're looking at those things that are good and honorable and pure, thinking on those things that are good and honorable and pure. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if we sow to the Spirit, we will overcome sin. It just plainly tells us that. The way to overcome sin is to sow to the Spirit. You can't overcome sin, and maybe you guys have noticed this now, I'm quite sure. You can never overcome it by saying, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop sinning now. It doesn't happen. You've got to sow to the Spirit. And by sowing to the Spirit, your life is transformed, because then you reap from the Spirit, then you sow more to the Spirit, and you reap more to the Spirit, you sow more to the Spirit, and you reap more to the Spirit. It's like sowing fields. You go out and you sow, you know, wheat seeds, and you get wheat. Take those seeds and sow them again, and you get more wheat. You sow them again, you get more wheat. You sow them again, you get more wheat. You go out and you sow weeds. You go out and sow thorn bushes. Then that's what you're going to get in the future. Same is true in our lives. If we sow to the Spirit, the Spirit's going to blossom. The Spirit's going to blossom more. There's going to be more seeds planted. It's going to blossom more. If we sow to the flesh, there's more weeds, there's more thorn bushes, more weeds, more thorn bushes. That's, I believe, what Jesus is saying. If our lamp is good, if what's coming into our lives are good, if we're feeding ourselves that which is holy and pure and good and right, then we're going to have light in our bodies. If we don't, there's going to be darkness. And he says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Hey, be very, very careful that you know that you are following what is the true and the right way. In another place, he said, be very careful that you're not deceived, because in the last days, there's going to be many who are going to deceive you. Make sure that you are following what the scriptures say. Let the Bible be your bottom line. He goes on to say then, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as in the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. The way that we are the light of this world is to sow the seeds to the Spirit, bringing light into our lives and then shining to the people who are around us. And he, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and he sat down and he ate. Now Jesus received people's invitation, even the Pharisees. We know that his harshest words were to the religious hypocrites. But when one of them wants him to come over and eat, he does it. It says, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now the Pharisees. You have the Pharisees and you have the Sadducees in their day. And the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were conservative theologically. They believed the scriptures literally. They believed they said what they meant and meant what they said. The Sadducees were liberal theologians. They believed that the Bible really didn't mean what it said. They believed that you had to allegorize the passages of the Bible. And it's interesting that no Sadducee, they didn't really believe in heaven. They didn't really believe in an afterlife. It's interesting that we don't have a record of any Sadducee ever getting saved. And the way you can remember them is because they didn't really believe in eternity. They were sad, you see. Sadducees, that's the way you remember them. Sorry. But we have several accounts of Pharisees being saved. And I think it's because of the way they approach the Word of God. The Pharisees approach the Word of God in a very literal way. In doing so, the gospel opened up to them. And there were several of them. We even have Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, who was a Pharisee, and here he's having dinner with them. But the Pharisees were really religious, and they went through this ritual of washing their hands. It wasn't just that Jesus' hands were dirty, and he didn't wash them. All right? It's not that the Pharisee's like looking at his hands, and he's got like dirt under his fingernails, and he's like grabbing the food on the table. They would go through this ritual where they would wash their hands with their hands up in the air and the water would drip off of their elbows. Then they would turn their hands around and they would wash it with their hands down, letting the water drip off their fingertips. Then they would come back and wash their hands with their hands again, letting the water drip off their elbows. And they would do this something like 7 times as a ritual to cleanse themselves as if it made them purified. I think that we've got some rituals that are like that today, where we think that there are certain things that are kind of like little statements that if we say or if we do. For example, you know, the in the name of Jesus at the end of prayers. Now, I say it. You guys probably have never heard me say a prayer that I don't get to the end of it, and I go, in the name of Jesus, amen. I say it because I've done it forever. If I thought that my prayer wasn't heard unless I ended it in the name of Jesus, that would be exactly what these Pharisees thought. They thought that Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate, and there was no way that that meal was gonna be blessed, because they believed that that was the reason that it was gonna be blessed. Another thing that I think is, it's great to bless people. Hey, God bless you. God bless you. But sometimes I wonder if we just don't start saying things at the end of phone calls or conversations that we aren't even thinking about anymore. God bless you. Blessings. But God bless you. And I just wonder, are we just getting religious? We're just saying things. I like sometimes, well, I like a lot just to say bye-bye. You know, so Pastor Robert, he just said bye-bye. It's all that he said. When he said bye-bye, he said bye-bye. Not that saying God bless you is bad at the end of a phone call or at the end of, you know, seeing somebody, hey, God bless you. But do you mean it when you say it? And again, you don't have to say it. There's nothing that we have that makes it have to be said. Then in the name of Jesus simply means we're praying prayers that Jesus would agree with. That's what in the name of Jesus means. So you could pray a prayer and say in the name of Jesus, and really not in the name of Jesus, because he's not agreeing with what you're saying. So he's amazed that Jesus did not wash his hands. Then the Lord said to him, Now, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. This is exactly what we talked about in the book of Romans this last Sunday. That religious outward look, the way that they looked, but inside their hearts were wicked. He says, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. In other words, deal with the things inside of you now instead of all of these little rituals that you have. He said, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe your mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Their spices, they tithed. They'd go to the store, they'd buy their spices, they would take out 10%, and they would tithe that. Jesus at one point said, you strain at a gnat. Now, a couple of different thoughts about straining at a gnat. Some believe that there was a strainer that they had, and they'd pour their wine over the strainer to strain out the gnats, and Pharisees did that because the gnat would be unkosher. Couldn't bleed it properly, it wouldn't be kosher. So if you accidentally drank a gnat, you would then be unclean because of it. Others believe that it's when a gnat flew in their mouth and the straining at a gnat was straining at a gnat, like making themselves throw up. I never like it when a bug flies in my mouth, but I don't make myself throw up after a bug. Oh, a bug flew in my mouth. I'd make myself throw up. Now, which one of those strainings it is, I don't know that we really know. However, that's how caught up they were in making sure they did it all. Now, Jesus, interestingly enough, they're living under the law and in the days of the law, and he says, you should do that. You know what? Tithe your mint and cumin, your herbs, tithe them. But you should also do justice. And you got to love God. These were things that they were not doing. Isn't that interesting? They thought because they tithed their spices that they were all right with God. And they were lacking justice when they were treating people poorly. It'd be like us going to church and thinking I'm all right with God now and then going to work the next day and ripping somebody off in business. The Lord would say, you think you're okay because you go to church? Then you lack justice? Did you treat people wrongly? I've said for years now that the thing that God cares about the most is the way we treat one another. I am persuaded in that. If we are not treating people properly, I believe it is greatly displeasing to the Lord. And that's why he says, hey, in the manner of mercy you give, mercy will be given to you. And you judge people, it's going to be judged back to you. You don't forgive people, you're not going to be forgiven. Because what he cares about is the way that we treat people around us. That was them. I flip my Bible around here. All right, woe to you, Pharisees. You love the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplace. I remember being a very young Christian, sitting in church, and there were several seats that were always up on the stage. And the pastors sat in the seats during the teaching. And I remember hearing a teaching about this and then looking up at the seats that were up on the stage and wondering, I wonder if there's a connection between the seats these guys are sitting on during the sermon up on the stage and loving the best seat, and the greetings in the marketplace. Oh, Rabbi, Rabbi, Pharisee, Pharisee, Father, Father, you love these greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like graves which have not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. They're like open tombs that nobody knows what they're looking at. People all had all this respect for them, and yet they were like open graves. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. It's like today, if they got to write laws, they got to write all these little things about the laws. If you've ever studied the laws that are on books today that are bizarre laws or the detail of laws, that's what they were doing. And then he said, woe to you, for you bind the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness and approve the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them. And you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they may well kill and persecute. that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundations of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, I will require it of this generation. Have you ever said, oh, I would have loved to have been alive when Jesus was alive? After reading this, you may rethink that. You may go, ah, that's a lot of responsibility that's given to that generation, and that generation rejects Jesus. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering, you hinder. They've taken away the key of knowledge because they said, you have to come to us in order to understand the Bible. You can't understand the Bible on your own. You need us to understand it. But yet they themselves were not diligently seeking the Bible as to what it said. So they were taking it away. It's like people today who say, well, you can't really understand it. Churches today that you got to come to us. We're the only ones who can give you the understanding. I think to a large degree, there's a lot of theology, even Reformed theology to some degree today. Oh, well, unless you had the schooling that we've had, then you really can't understand the Bible. And I always think that is so opposite. The Bible is given to each one of us and was written so simple that a child could understand it. When a pastor feels like he's got to tell his congregation how to live, there's a problem. Instead of teaching the Word of God and encouraging them to read the Bible and to seek God for their direction. I'm so glad I don't have the responsibility of telling you guys how to live or trying to figure out how you live or decisions that you make. Well, I've got to answer enough to God for enough things without having to answer for your life. Some churches and pastors tell people who they can marry and who they can't marry. I don't want that responsibility. I don't got to live with them. You pray about it. You make the decision. You're the one that has to carry through with it. They didn't take the responsibility of really studying the scriptures themselves, and then they kept people from doing it themselves. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, to cross-examine him about many things. You can see him screaming and jeering and giving questions, trying to get him to make a mistake, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Much better had they just repented when Jesus spoke these words, but pride and arrogance doesn't allow you to do that. Pride will always keep you at a distance from Jesus. Humility allows you to open up to him and maybe walk before him in humility. And if Jesus has something to say to us, if he were to say to us, and you, Calvary Chapel, my hypocrites, you do this and this. My prayer is that we'd listen, that we'd be horrified. Hypocrites, what, Lord, tell us? That no pride would stand in the way between us and God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are, again, so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the time that we can spend together studying your word. And when we think of the words of Jesus, that better yet are those that hear the word of God and do it. Oh, Lord, we want to be obedient to your word. We want to do what you want us to do. And Lord, we want to know your word, that we can love it, that we can take our Bible out later on tonight and we can open it up and we can read Proverbs or Psalms or Colossians, and we can take your word like light into our lives, that we would really shine effectively for you. We pray that your Spirit would continue to do its work in each one of our lives. And in fact, Lord, we are confident that the one who started it will be able to finish it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.